I'd like to ask you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to read a small portion of that passage. Verse 11 that talks about the name Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being arose with the sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I'm going to go to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is the second last book in the Old Testament. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a branch plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with the filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, Let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, If you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave in its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. So far, reading of the Holy Word of God, I'd like to invite you to go to the back of Trinity Psalter Hymnal, on page 876, Lord's Day 11. Page 876, Lord's Day 11, question answer 29 and 30. I'm going to read the questions and you can read the answers. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saved us from our sins, and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. to those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior, Jesus. No, although they boast of being His, by their actions they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. Beloved in the Lord, from Lord's Day 7, which talks about the true faith, lists the undoubted Catholic Christian faith, which is the Apostles' Creed. Lord's Day 8, Holy Spirit, Holy Trinity, God the Father, what He does, providence, and Lord's Day 11, we are at the second person of Trinity, according to the order of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ. The Catechism deals with this section of the Apostles' Creed extensively. I believe in Jesus Christ. Yet the Catechism divides and looks at each word, Jesus and Christ, in different Lord's Days. Lord's Day 11 deals with the first name, what that name Jesus means. And the next Lord's Day 12, will stress the importance of that name, Christ, and the title, Lord. The meaning of His name, Jesus. Well, the question goes like this: why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Well, because His name, as you know, that reflects well why He had to come to this world. He came because He came to save us from our sins. And because the salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. That's the answer of the first question and answer of the Lord's Day 11. Names are very important, are they not? Speaking of names, reminds me of Proverbs 22. Which goes like this: a good name is to be chosen rather than greater riches. When a child is born, parents give a name to the child. Some parents are picky. Some parents are easygoing. For some parents, choosing a name for their baby is fun and it's like a piece of cake. Some parents, because they love to explore this name or that name, and they love to spend time together finding out the meaning behind the name. But for some people, choosing a name is not an easy thing to do. A father may come up with a name, but mother may disagree because she knows that there are three people in the nursery that has the same name. A mother may come up with a beautiful name, but the father may disagree because it was the name of his old friend who bullied him all the time. Someone else may suggest a good name. It is such a good name, except the name was taken already by a kid in the nursery. So some people, also I found, that love to name their children or child after a good biblical name. One thing I found, and it's very interesting to me, is that people love to name their children with literally good name, not bad biblical names. I'll give you some examples. Many Christians generally try to avoid names such as Absalom or Esau, or never heard a child named Nebuchadnezzar. The name itself, if you think about it, it's not really bad. Absalom simply means my father is peace. But because you know the story about Absalom, the things that he did, his name is not popular among many Christians. I understand that sentiment, and I don't intend to name my child after those names. Speaking of names, our Lord and Savior, He has a name too. And you, of course, you know that name. We just read from a little portion from Matthew chapter 1. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She is conceived by, which is conceived in her is the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For, and the next line is very important, he will save his from their sins. There are a couple of things that we can learn from this passage. First, this name, Jesus, was not given from, or Mary and it's not something that Mary and Joseph came up with. It was given by God himself through the angel. That name, this name, Jesus, was not chosen by earthly parents like any other children. What does that mean? It's special. Second, the angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. The purpose is revealed in his name, what he's going to do. Because his name, Jesus, literally means Savior. The name Jesus comes from a Greek translation of the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. So you can imagine when Jesus was a young boy, his mother would call him in Hebrew name, Joshua, 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 it's the dinner time, come. Joshua, you can go help your dad. And at the end of Luke chapter 2, Jesus went to Jerusalem with his parents. He was 12 years old. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. Joseph and his mother Mary were looking for him. When they were looking for him, we can imagine they probably called his name, Joshua, Joshua, where are you? Speaking of this name, Joshua, Jesus is not the only one who had that name. In the Old Testament, there are four people who had the same name, Joshua. One of them you probably know well, Joshua, son of Nun, who led the people of Israel from after Moses, he led the people of Israel to the promised land. There was another Joshua in 1 Samuel chapter 6, 14. There's a story about God's Ark of the Covenant was lost to the Philistines, and the Philistines returned the Ark of the Lord, and the cart that they had Ark came into the field of Joshua Beth Shemesh. So there's another Joshua. And the third one that we are going to look into is Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, who led the exiles home from the captivity. You can read that background study or story in Haggai chapter 1. But today we are going to focus on the Old Testament two Joshuas. One is Joshua, son of Nun, the conqueror, and the second, son of Jehozadak, who is the high priest. So the theme and the points is this. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. First, the conqueror, Joshua. Second, the high priest, Joshua. And third, deliverer, Joshua. From these two Old Testament figures, we are going to see how they foreshadowed the New Testament, Joshua. So first, Joshua, the son of Nun. He was known as, of course, the Joshua, and he's known for his conquest. The first time that name appears is in Numbers 13:16. It begins by Moses sending 12 spies. You probably know that story very well. The 12 spies represent the 12 tribes. And the Numbers 13 has a list of the names, a list of names of the spies. Interestingly, back then, Joshua didn't have this name, Joshua. He had a different name. His name was Hoshea. And we know this by reading from Numbers 13, verse 8. From the tribes of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun, he says. And later, then Moses gives a new name, Joshua. There are men, in Numbers 13 and 16, it says, these are the names of men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Joshua, as I said, means the Lord Jehovah is salvation. He saves. Which means, in that name, the divine name is incorporated in the person's name, Joshua's name. Joshua was born in Egypt. He became Moses' right-hand man during the Exodus and in the desert. Joshua was, so to speak, assistant of Moses. That word assistant appears in the Bible several times. And we know from Exodus 24:13, so Moses arose and with his assistant Joshua, he went up to the mountain of God. And as I said, he was one of the spies. And only Joshua and Caleb had faith and courage and said they should conquer and take the land. They were the only ones. Whereas the whole congregation, all the people of Israel thought differently. And then they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And as a result, they all perished except Joshua and Caleb. Now, thinking about the name Joshua, perhaps I should begin by asking this question. Joshua, the son of Nun. When you think of that name, what is it that comes into your mind when you think of the name or book of Joshua, the story? Again, as I said, he was a successor of Moses. Moses became old. And the people started to ask a serious question. Who is going to lead us, this whole congregation, into the promised land that God has promised to our forefathers? Moses spoke to the Lord in Numbers 27. Let the Lord, the God of spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation. And the Lord said, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the spirit. Now, he was the successor who was going to lead people to the Old Testament, the promised land, the earthly promised land, which is a foreshadow of our eternal promised land. Brothers and sisters, another thing that comes to our mind when we think of Joshua is his conquest. It's not that he can just walk into the promised land and claim the land. He had to fight. It was not just a small conquest. Joshua's conquest is well known for just one thing. That is total destruction. The Lord commanded utter destruction of the people who lived in the land of Canaan. Men, women, young or old, ox and sheep, anything, donkey. The children of Israel had this obligation to totally destroy them. And we see that when they destroyed Jericho, Ai, the Amorite kings. We read that in Joshua 11:20. For it was the Lord who hardened their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might utterly destroy them, that they might receive no mercy, but he might destroy them as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, when you hear the word total destruction and utter destruction, it sounds very barbaric, isn't it? One of the most frequent questions that people ask about Christianity is this: how can a gracious God command such brutal conquest? How can you call your God, that God is love, while he commanded Israel to destroy other people totally, from young and old, and even the animals? What was the justification for this total destruction? You cannot call your God as God of mercy. Well, the clue is in the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15. God told Abraham that his descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, and they will serve them. The Egyptians will afflict them for 400 years. And then God said in Genesis 15, verse 16, "But in the fourth generation they shall return here." And the key is in the next line. "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Amorites were one of the people, inhabitants in the promised land. "For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." What does that mean? Well, that means the Amorites have been grievously sinning against the Lord. God has been patiently waiting and gracious to them. If you think about the term 400 years, postponing the judgment for 400 years so that they may repent. And if the Amorites would not repent, God was going to utterly destroy them through his people. That's what that meant in Genesis 15 and 16. And besides, Amorites were not the only people who lived in that land. There were some people called Canaanites. They were well known for the most degenerate forms of sexual impurity. The Canaanites had something called the ritual sex. The worshippers of Baal, the pagan god, engaged with immoral practices to cause the gods to give them the good harvest. This practice became the basis for their religious prostitution. That was not everything about the Canaanites. Canaanites, at the time of crisis, they sacrificed their children, apparently the firstborn of the community, to gain personal prosperity. And the Lord called this abomination, detestable. So their detestable practices, the Lord has foreseen, especially their sexual immorality, had no good influence toward God's people. It was deadly, dangerous, contagious to the covenant people of God. So the Lord knew that if they spared them, because they're so crooked, the Lord knew that the people would lead people of Israel to detestable sins. And that's what actually happens if you read the book of Judges. They allow the people to live among them, the intermarriage happening, and then slowly or rapidly, they worshipped idols, engaging the temple prostitutions. In the Joshua's, in the Old Testament, Joshua's conquest, we see the picture of Jesus Christ. Christ, Joshua, New Testament Joshua, he utterly destroyed the power of sin once for all on that cross. The angel said to Joseph and Mary, he will save his people from their sins. Just like Joshua tried to destroy the king, the man and woman and young and old and ox and donkey, everything, utterly, Christ destroyed every power of sin, including death, so that we may be freed. And here's the key point. Christ, just like Joshua, cried out to the people of Israel to obey the Lord and to participate in their spiritual fight and their fight in the conquest, Christ wants us to fight against sin, participating in his conquest. Of course, the death was already overcome. Christ already obtained the victory. Yet we all have our spiritual fights in our sanctification. Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What bondage is he talking about? Bondage of sin. You can imagine the people of Israel in the Joshua's time when they saw the Canaanites, all those abominable things, temple prostitutions, their rituals. They were certainly tempted. Some of them refused to destroy them totally. At the end of Joshua chapter 1, the children of Israel did not drive out. At the end of Judges chapter 1, the children of Israel, they did not drive out the inhabitants of the various people in that land. And they became snares to them. Today is not that different from those days, you know? People are sexually immoral. We hear about the sex trafficking in our neighborhood, in Durham region, Bolinville, our hometown. With the widespread of internet and the phone, pornography is available to everyone. Again, just like those Canaanites had no good influence on God's people, so do these things. Pornography, sex trafficking, and all that. The Lord hates them. And the Lord wants us to destroy them utterly. So I'm going to read what Joshua said as his farewell speech. At the end of Joshua, book of Joshua, Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, which means they are kicked out. That's why you're dwelling. They are kicked out people. If you serve the gods of Amorites, you will be kicked out too. Joshua continues, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The message is very simple. We can summarize with one sentence. Choose yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether you're going to serve idols and gods who promotes sexual immorality, impurity, whether you're going to serve gods of this world that allows you to have access to porns, or you serve the true God who wants you to destroy all your idols utterly. Also the distractions. What did Jesus say? If your eyes cause you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand cause you to sin, chop it off. Of course, in the church history, the Anabaptist took it literally. That's not what Jesus meant. But means he said seriously, it has one implication, that is the seriousness of sin. Well, if your cell phone causes you to sin, utterly destroy. Well, it's far much better than taking out your eyes, isn't it? You choose. You have to choose. At the end, you really have to choose, as Joshua said. Because at the end, you got to remember, the consequence of your choice can be fatal. Well, you can say, well, it's just watching porn once or twice. What's the big deal? Well, if you look at the Bible, it begins from the small thing, it gets bigger, and at the end it becomes a life and death consequences. It's very simple. Either you stand with the conqueror, Joshua, who conquered the power of sin, Or you stand, you choose to stand and enjoy your sin and old nature, which will lead you to destruction. Apostle Paul seriously warned against these things, sexual immorality. Again, utter destruction of our old nature, which Christ has done for us. And we need to follow his steps. Listen to the second point, the high priest Joshua. If you are in my, not everyone is in my catechism class. In the last senior catechism class, if I may briefly explain or tell you what we did, we covered the last chapter of the Canons of Dort. The Canons of Dort, chapter 5, article 4, states like this. Although the power of God strengthens and preserves the true believers in grace, God's people can be led astray by the desires of the flesh and given in to them. What does that mean? Well, that means the true believers also can, and they do, fall into serious sins. The Canons of Dort gives a good example to make us understand better. The Canons of Dort, chapter 5, article 4, gives an example of David and Peter. You know, the David, the king, who committed serious sin, adultery, and also conspired to kill her husband, Uriah, which succeeded. Adulterer, murderer. King David. Another example, Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus actually predicted his denial. Peter even said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And guess what? He denied 3 times, betraying the only Savior. Hypocrisy. Serious sin. What does that mean? Even the king that is called the righteous, even the holiest person, even the closest disciple of Jesus Christ can fall into serious sin. And how much vulnerable can we be? We too, we also can and do fall into serious sins. But the Lord is gracious. He doesn't let us go. That is the summary of Canons of Dort, chapter 5. And we witness that in the lens of the vision in Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3, we just read before the sermon. It's the vision of Zechariah. In his vision, Zechariah saw Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And this is the courtroom setting. And then you see he saw the Satan standing at the right hand, his right hand to oppose him, accuser. Satan is evil spirit, so well known from the book of Job. He is the constant accuser of man before God, according to Revelation 12:10. So he comes forward here as an enemy, an accuser of Joshua, to accuse him in his capacity as high priest. And in verse 3, Satan gives the reason. There's a reason why Satan is accusing. Now, Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. In other words, Satan was saying, look at this guy. He has a filthy garments. He's a filthy high priest. He does not deserve. He should not be in here serving as a high priest. What's wrong with having a filthy garment? Well, we have to understand what the filthy garments symbolize. So what do these filthy garments symbolize? Do these garments symbolize his personal offense against God? His personal sin? It could be. Or do they symbolize the sin of the whole nation? Well, it seems that these filthy garments are likely to represent the sins of the people and the whole nation. We see that the clue from verse 2. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." So it's not only about the person Joshua, but it's about the nation, about the God's chosen city, Jerusalem. And the Lord wants to show His love to His chosen people. The Lord wants to vindicate Jerusalem, His chosen one. The dirty garments, filthy garments, which he had on, symbolized that he put on the sins of the people and the whole nation, although it's not really fair. Putting someone else's sin on himself. Doesn't this ring a bell, brothers and sisters? Isn't this picture somewhat familiar to you? The New Testament Joshua, bearing sins of his people on that cross. And on the account of that event, the Lord desires to forgive the sins and transgressions, however horrible they may be, how detestable they may be. Why? The Lord gave the answer already. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. A simple answer is because the Lord has chosen Jerusalem. And he wants to maintain his choice in his integrity. He must rebuke Satan, who hoped that this accusation can depose the high priest, the Lord's chosen priest. Now, what does that mean to us today? Well, Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus three times, said this in 1 Peter 2:4. "You also, as a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." You, all of you, are holy priests who must offer up spiritual sacrifices, a living sacrifice, living a holy, godly life. The Lord chose you. And the Lord wants to Lord rebukes Satan for you, brothers and sisters. And your filthy garments, detestable sins, abominable sins, are put on the true high priest, Joshua, Jesus Christ. Again, because again, the Lord wants to honor the integrity of his promises and his choices. The Lord said in Luke chapter 22, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." Again, even the holiest person on this earth can fall into such a serious sin. But if you are really sorry for your sin, repent from it, the Lord will forgive you. Not because of what we have done, but because of His choice, His integrity and love. At the end of verse 9, Zechariah 3 says, "I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." The key word is one day. Of course, that was fulfilled by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. On that same day, the Lord removed iniquities of his people. This leads to the final point, the deliverer, Joshua. As I said in the introduction, the name Jesus means a savior. Greek translation of Hebrew name Joshua. If I may summarize, first Joshua son of Nun, is a type of Christ. Just as Joshua led people of Israel to earthly promised land, so Christ will lead his church into the heavenly promised land. It also shows that just as Joshua ordered the total destruction of inhabitants and their sinful influence, the New Testament Joshua totally destroyed our sin. Second, the priest, the high priest Joshua, shows how the Lord vindicated us, taking away our filthy garments and then transferred and then to the ultimate high priest, the New Testament Joshua, Jesus Christ. And here's the implication of all this. All these incidents leading to the final Joshua in the Old Testament and the Lord's Day 11 masterfully summarized the character of the ultimate Joshua. Question answer 30. Do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves or elsewhere, really believe in one only Savior, Jesus? The answer is no. Although they boast of being His, by their action they deny the only Savior, Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in Him all they need for their salvation. I'd like to emphasize the word only Savior. All they need for their salvation. There's a sense of exclusiveness. See, the people of Israel, they had to stick with Joshua. Remember Numbers 14, when the people of Israel formed the mob against Moses and Aaron? Only Joshua and then Caleb stood with Moses. Everyone died except Caleb and Joshua. Only Caleb and Joshua entered the promised land. And those who disobeyed Joshua later also was cut off. This is a remarkable application for us. The lesson is very simple, brothers and sisters. Discern where you stand. Be wise where you stand. It's very simple. Exclusiveness. Either you stand with Jesus totally, or you stand somewhere else. It is the same in the story of Zechariah 3. The implication is that either your sins are forgiven by God in one way, the only one way, the way, which is fulfilled by one sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If you think about it, the Roman Catholics do not believe in this, because they practice something called papal mass. Papal mass is basically repeating sacrifices of Jesus Christ. They sacrifice because they don't recognize that the one sacrifice is enough. It's idolatrous ritual. Or if you don't believe that your sins are forgiven at once, then you will never have assurance of salvation. However, in the brothers and sisters, those two Joshuas in the Old Testament, they could not and did not eradicate our sins, because they were foreshadows of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So, briefly summarize, what do we learn from this precious name? Jesus. Salvation. He's the Savior. Not just the Savior, only Savior. The Savior. Salvation is not to be found in anyone else, but in Jesus Christ only. He desires mercy. He wants you to participate in His redemptive history through living sacrifice, by living your godly life. Amen. Let us give thanks. Our Father in heaven, who set us free, who's distinguished us from the world, not because we are worthy, but because of your choice, because of mere grace, and as a result, we are here, showing our gratitude and desire to bear good fruits. And we know that apart from you, that unless we abide in you through the Holy Spirit, we are not able to produce good things. Fill us, therefore, with your Spirit. Also give us the spirit of the discernment, that as we see the evil of this world, help us to hate those. Also help us to return to you from our detestable old nature and sinful ways. And also give us assurance that you certainly will forgive us. Lord, as your people return to you, as a one member of Christ, help us to accept the brother if he returns. Make us not judge too quickly. But if one member is suffering, help us to share the suffering and the comfort that member. When we live this sinful life, always temptations, that we pray that you would protect us and lead us not into temptation, but help us to be filled by your Spirit only. As we go out through that door after the service, that help us to realize how important it is to live out the word, not just listening to the word, but also live according to your word. Give us courage to say no to the ungodly things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.